Exodus chapter 29, and if it allows us to, today we will have finished up this incredible chapter, which is basically the ordination of the priest who will be ministering unto the Lord in the new tabernacle that is yet to be constructed. Now, what we're seeing right here is, and don't forget, in these chapters leading up to this point, is God giving to Moses the blueprints, if you will, of where they're going to meet with him to worship him. Also, the instructions that will be used to carry out the work of the Lord at this tabernacle, this tent enclosure, where God said he would come meet with them. So I want to begin my reading this morning in verse 38 of chapter 29 of Exodus. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. A continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Father, this morning, as we come to you, we are grateful indeed that we have these Old Testament scriptures to look back and learn the more of you. It is sufficient, and it is definitely efficient to bring us the knowledge that we need of you and your Son and your Holy Spirit, that we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in present world, if we will but attend ourselves to its reading and its understanding, both of which, Lord, you must enable us to understand and do. And Lord, we beg with you again this morning that that be the case here in this place. Open our minds. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, Lord, what the Spirit is saying to the church this day. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it all, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, as we come to the end of chapter 29, the instructions for the ordination of the priest now is complete. And in just a little while, Moses is going to come back down off of Mount Sinai, and construction will begin on this tabernacle where the office of the priest will be performed. Now, that's not the important part of this, the priest's performance. What is important is that it be done in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. The whole idea is wrapped up once again in verse 44, to minister to the Lord in that priest's office. If you'll go back and look at me again at the beginning of the chapter, that is one of the things that's said right in the beginning of the chapter to Moses. And this is a thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, talking about Aaron and his sons, to minister unto me in the priest's office. And that hallow means to make holy. Make holy. These last verses here are the instructions for the daily sin offerings that will have to be carried out daily, continually, for the general sins of the people. Looking back in our text there, you'll notice at the end of verse 38, it says day by day, continually, meaning a perpetual offering. If you look on down there, you're going to see again, maybe that word continual falls out in verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering. So every day, this big congregation, this big nation of 2 to 3 million people will be bringing to the door of the tabernacle these two rams, these meal offerings or flour offerings and wine offerings in order to carry out the ministry to the Lord that the Lord requires, that they may worship Him and also get to know Him. And I want to put the emphasis on the last part. Get to know Him. Notice that verse 38, when it says the word continually, the idea here is set up that as they carry out this worship, they learn more and more about the Lord from it. And as a result, began to, in all ways, love Him as the Lord that He is and the friend that He is to them, and certainly as the sovereign God to Him that He is. And so when they do this process of sacrificing day in and day out and do it continually, there is a motive behind it, and there's also a method. And here's the three motives behind it. Number one is for the direct sanctification of the Lord's house, they're going to do this. In other words, to make the tabernacle holy and all the things holy. Secondly, it's going to be for the distinctive sanctification of the minds of the Lord's people. The motive behind all this, will serve to be a distinctive sanctification of the minds of the Lord's people. And lastly, it will be for the definitive sanctification of the hearts of the Lord's people. Now, that may sound like I'm being duplicating myself or redundant, say the same things over again. No. We're talking about two different things here. When we say verse number two, that this is a distinctive sanctification of the minds of the Lord's people, and then a definitive sanctification of their hearts. Because as it stands right now, it ain't so for them. They're far from being a sanctified, hallowed, holy people unto the Lord. So, look at the process of sacrificing and what it's for in the sanctification of the Lord's house first. So far, as we look at this construction of all that pertains to the tabernacle of the Lord's house, we learn from these ordination processes that these things must be hallowed. They must be sanctified. If Yahweh is going to reside there and meet with these people, it has to be made holy. Because Yahweh, Jehovah God, cannot be anywhere where there is filth and trash, no matter what it is, or sin of any kind. He is impeccably holy. So as a result, this calls for the necessity that all things be sanctified, that is, set apart, made holy, in order for God to come dwell with them. He's dwelling now up in the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Right now the cloud is set down on top of Mount Sinai, and up there is Moses in it, and he is with God, and God is speaking to him there. But I guarantee you, Moses has been sanctified in order to come up there and meet with God. And I don't believe it's a face-to-face operation at all. It's whereby God's speaking out of the cloud at Moses. The cloud does not become God. But God is in the cloud. And so here we are. All the things must be sanctified. Aaron and his sons must be sanctified. And the sanctification process on all counts here is so that God can come down and dwell among the people. That ought to thrill their hearts right away. To know that the sovereign creator God of all things, of the universe, of the cosmos entirely, wants to come and dwell among them. wants them to be His people. I don't know about you, but I'm overwhelmed every day when I begin to think about the fact that God would ever desire to be with me. I mean, come on, really? That God would choose us. That God would make us holy so He could be with us. And now, here He is, residing inside of us by His Holy Spirit. Because He wanted to. I was off the charts evil and wicked. I didn't want any of that. Didn't know what it was. Didn't care what it was. Then come the realization that without it, I was going to go to hell. But that God would do everything so that I wouldn't go, so He could dwell with me and with you. Does that not ever do anything to y'all? It does to me. I'm just overwhelmed by it. Yet as distinctive and constructive and consistent as the sanctification process is, it is thoroughly inefficient to provide for the complete sanctification of the people. Did you hear what I said? As distinctive and constructive and consistent every day as this sanctification process is, it is thoroughly inefficient to provide for the complete sanctification of the people. That's what has to be going on day after day after day. That's only going to come when Messiah comes and becomes the pure sacrifice and the sanctifier of His people. Externally, from the sense of it, they'll be sanctified. Internally, not so much. We're blessed today. We have the sanctifier in us. For them, it was a process of works that had to be done in order for the Lord to meet with them. And the Lord will sacrifice Himself and send Himself by His Spirit into His people. It's going to happen. And it did happen on Calvary. And it was retroactive back to them as it comes in for us now since His crucifixion. From a pure perspective and idea of holiness, what these people need, though they are yet to know it, and though they are yet to have it, is a pure sanctifying presence of the Lord inside them that changes their hearts and minds. And over time, they will live by faith. Not all, but some, to the extent that the sanctificational process will count for righteousness to them. For the ultimate means of sanctification is God's presence. And that only from the internal baptism of the Spirit. But until that becomes reality for these people, God will dwell among them by the means of the tabernacle. And He has shown that He will be good to His word. And will come down amongst the people. He showed up to Moses in that theophany of the burning bush. He's got Moses up there with Him on the mountain. So far, He has done all these things that He's done for Israel. All the plagues that tortured Pharaoh from keeping them. He's brought them out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea. He's brought them all along the way. Now leading them to the promised land. And a promised land will be theirs. God has not reneged on that at all. God hasn't gone back on His words. They will be going to the promised land. But for now, the tabernacle will be His home, His house, directly among His people. A place that will help their minds to understand that He is the true and only living God. Now, secondly, that's for the sanctification of the house. Now, the sanctification is distinctive for the minds of these people. As much as God has done for them thus far, they are yet to know Him as they should. That becomes evident in verse 45 and 46. If you look there for just a second, see that there here is God dwelling with them. And in verse 46 says that they shall know that I am the Lord their God. This goes back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. Where the Lord says, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now he said it back there in chapter 6. Now he's saying it again here in chapter 29. And the reason he's saying it is because no matter what he's done so far, they still don't know him as the solitary, sovereign God of all things. And they couldn't know him in their current condition. Culturally speaking, they had grown up mired in a world of polytheists who taught and practiced a religion of many gods. When you hear that word polytheism, that means many gods. They had been in the middle of that for over 400 years. That had become pretty much what they had seen and even in most accounts believed. Oh yeah, there were some down there, like Moses' mom and daddy and some of the midwives, who indeed had, as a result of all that God had done in the past, continued to cling to the Lord. But for the most part, the people had apostatized. And then, not only that, they were mired in the teachings of pantheism. You know what pantheism means? What's that? Everything's going to pan out. Sounds pretty good then, but no. Pantheism means that everything was God and that God was in everything. Literally, everything was a God. I was so fascinated when we were at Thompson Chapel several years ago. And I don't remember who it was that brought the man there. It may have been y'all, Ted. It was a missionary from Korea. Yeah. And he got up and he began to tell about all the gods in Korean culture. And they had one even called the Sink God, just so they didn't miss any. That's kind of what the Greeks were doing when Paul showed up on Mars Hill. He comes in and he looks and there's gods of all sorts. And then down at the end of the row, evidently, here's one that says, to the unknown God, just so they wouldn't miss anybody. They didn't want to be guilty of missing a soul. And Paul says, wait a minute, I know this one. I know this one. He said, I don't know those others, but I know this one. And he preached to them Jesus. Isn't that phenomenal? Well, that's what they were. They were not only polytheistic, they had become pantheistic. And you take all of that and mix in the fact that there was an amalgamation of mixing all these religions into one, that their minds were just steeped in all kinds of craziness. And so they just could not, and to some degree would not, that there was one God who was creator and ruler over all, who was being benevolent to them. That was just past their believing. They could not see Yahweh as one God among many gods at best, and to see Him as the only God was simply unbelievable to their minds. And to see Yahweh as universally sovereign, as a single creator and ruler over all, was fantastically unattainable in their minds. 68 times in the Old Testament, God told His people that He wanted them to know that I am Yahweh. 68 times to these people. Know me. Look what I'm doing. Know me. Please, know me. And in spite of all He does for them, getting them to recant Egypt's perverted religious system seems almost like a lost cause. Even as God is up on this mount with Moses giving these instructions, these Hebrews are down in the valley on the desert floor planning an orgy. Planning to make themselves a God. You only have to go over two pages and go to chapter 32, and there it is. There's the whole process to the extent, verse 26 in chapter 32, that Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. I mean, isn't that something that it has to even be asked in chapter 32 of Exodus? Who is on the Lord's side? It's unbelievable. Has not the Lord showed Himself as being the only one true God to this extent yet? Well, evidently not in their minds. So the necessity of the continual sacrifices was to keep their minds front and center on the Lord. He was providing for their eternity. And they can know Him if they will, through these processes, see Him as He is in all the doings that will be done. That's country talk right there, in the doings that will be done. Now, you sit there and feel real cocky that you know all these wondrous things. If Christ hadn't come upon you and revealed Himself to you, you'd be in the same predicament. Which brings us to our last point. The definitive sanctification of the hearts of the Lord's people. Now, they did that process daily to sanctify the tabernacle and all the things there pertaining to the worship of the Lord. But secondly, all those things were done daily in order to bring about a distinctive sanctification of their minds, that they may know Him. And now the Lord's going for the heart. There's got to be a definitive sanctification of the hearts of the Lord's people. How many times have you heard me say from the pulpit that you cannot love nor worship that you don't know? Remember me saying that? I've said that a million times, I bet you. And the reason I've said that is because it's true. How? You can't worship what you don't know. You cannot love that you don't know. It's unheard of. Familiarity breeds love. Familiarity breeds worship, as in the case here. If there is no familiarity, there cannot be any love or worship. Knowledge provokes love. Love provokes worship. And you've seen this all your life. It's been the theme of love songs and poems. Matter of fact, some of you young fellows in here, and maybe you girls too, back in the day in high school, you may have waxed really, really worshipful of some other boy or girl because of what you learned about. You saw a man, you seen their ways, you liked them. What you knew of them made you want to be with them. Wanted you to know them, have them be yours and you theirs. Well, when we look at these things, the Israelites will come to know Yahweh by this express method of worship of Him. Now, I know that sounds backwards. I said knowledge provokes love, love provokes worship. But the Lord turns it around. And in this case, He's going to start with the worship and work His way backwards. What they will do in the process will continue to cause them to know Him better. Looking back at 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs the first year, day by day, continually. Now these are going to be male lambs, as we'll find out later on in Scripture. Notice also that they're a year old. Usually, by the time that an animal like that gets to a year old, it's had some time in the flock with the people who are the shepherds. As a matter of fact, they've come pretty close to them. There's a little bit of an identifier there. And if you got kids, man, the idea of taking that lamb right there, the best of the choices of the flock, and taking it and having it sacrificed is just unheard of. But this is what the Lord's requiring. He's requiring the best of the breed. Not females now. And the reason why not females, because they were used to be bred and make more lambs, and certainly for the milk. But these one-year-old lambs are valuable. And as they begin to bring these lambs that have been set aside and fed and set aside to make sure they're not diseased and make sure they're not the cause, there is this attachment. And suddenly, when they come to the tabernacle with the lamb and begin to understand the ramifications that this lamb is dying for them and their sins, suddenly it begins to have an impact. And as time goes on, and they begin to understand verse 40, the flour offering, which speaks of the holiness of God and the wine of His purity, and all this is mixed with the olive oil and set a fire ablaze upon the altar, verse 41, before the Lord, and as a burnt offering throughout their generations, the door of the tabernacle, verse 42, what begins to happen is that the nation begins to realize that this that God is requires something. For indeed it has been He that has made the process viable. It is He that has made the process visible. It is He that has come down amongst the people, verse 42, verse 43, verse 44, 45, and 46, and has desired to dwell among them when in fact He ought to kill them all. And so here is all these things that we see. That He's told Moses that they will start doing here shortly. And all of it's done, yes, to minister to the Lord. But behind it is this motive, that they may know Him. And if I can be so bold to add Philippians 3:10 to the mix, that they might know Him in the power of His resurrection. That's what this is all about. It's pouring rain outside right now. It's cold outside. It's November. A lot of folks stayed home today. Not just from our church, probably from a lot of churches. Some have reasons. Some, it's just a thing. If it rains, that means you stay home. But truly, folks, it is what we come hear and do. Rain, sleet, snow, hell, don't matter. That continue to drive home the effects of what the Lord has done for us. The process of singing those songs, though sometimes we sing some songs over and over again, drives home the doctrine, the theology of Christ. And the more that we know about Him, the more that we love Him. And the more that the worship gets sweet as we do it. And we want to. We want to. It's not that we have to. We want to. I want to be here today. As a matter of fact, we left and came early, though we had decided to start at 11. I got anxiety. I had to come on to church. I'm such a creature of habit anyway. But I like coming over here. I like being with y'all. You're my family. And as I look through these things, I see what God has been doing to us in the sense of this that we do continually. Here is a direct correlation of what we do. If you're doing it, are you reading your Bible at home daily? The process. The same thing. We're not sacrificing any lambs or anything. We're not having to sort out some animals, but we come afresh every day and we appeal on behalf of the Lord Jesus, our intercessor before God. If you pray, read your Bible, if you're doing a devotion, those processes you do continually continue to drive you to love Him more. You can't help it because you know more about Him. Look what Christ has done. Look what He has done specifically for me. And we worship Him. We worship Him in song. We worship Him in our presence. And we're going to worship here in a minute in the Lord's Supper. And what are we doing this for? In remembrance of Him. And so as we look through these last verses of chapter 29, here's our application. And the application is summed up in just one word for us. Back up there in verse 38. At the end of the verse, it is just one word that says, continually. And folks, when we continue to do what we ought to do for Him, to learn of Him, I believe we'll realize verse 42 and onward. Look at verse 42. He says, I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Verse 43, I will meet with the children. Verse 44, I will sanctify. Again, I will sanctify. Verse 45, I will dwell among the children and will be their God. And then going down to verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. We were in Egypt. Egypt was once our home. We were slaves to sin. But our Moses, Lord Jesus Christ, come down and delivered us. One of the guys last night, the singing I went to, was singing this song. It gets sweeter as the days go by. His love is richer, fuller, deeper, sweeter. And then the last part, sweeter, 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 sweeter as the days go by. Some of y'all remember that song. I thought about that and thought about my message this morning. It gets sweeter as the days go by. But I entitled the message this, Do You Know My Jesus? Do you know Him today? Please don't turn Him away. Know Him. For to know Him is to love Him. To love, to worship Him. And all those who come before Him and worship Him, He pours out just incredible blessings. Remember Matthew 6:33, and I close on this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. May we know You, Lord Jesus, and the power of Your resurrection to the extent that we know not only the fellowship of Your sufferings being made conformed to Your death, but learn You and in every way love You and worship You. Bless Your people now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.